Alrighty, well, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 to 12. Proverbs 9, 7 to 12. This passage is going to conclude our study in the book of Proverbs. Last week, we studied Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, and also verses 13 to 18. And so that leaves us with these six verses in the middle, 7 to 12. And just think about it. Over the course of this year, so we began in January. Over the course of this year, we've examined Proverbs 1 through 9, the narrative portion in the book of Proverbs. So I'm just going to give you a brief little summary of what we've been through. Proverbs 1 introduces us to wisdom, starting us off with the thesis statement of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 2, we see that those who seek after wisdom enjoy security. In Proverbs 3, wisdom's great value is emphasized. In Proverbs 4, Solomon calls his son to heed his words and to avoid wicked friends. In Proverbs 5, Solomon's son is warned to avoid the adulteress. In Proverbs 6, Solomon addresses debt, hard work, what God hates, and avoiding the adulteress. In Proverbs 7, Solomon depicts the adulteress, warning his son to avoid her. Proverbs 8, Solomon explains the occupation, estate, and origin of Lady Wisdom. And lastly, in Proverbs 9, Solomon contrasts the call of Lady Wisdom with that of Woman Folly. So while today's passage is going to conclude our study in Proverbs, I encourage you guys to continue on in your study of Proverbs. There's still Proverbs chapters 10 through 31 to continue to study. But tonight, we're just going to be finishing Proverbs chapter 9, and that's going to end our study. So just follow along as I read. Proverbs 9, 7 through 12. He who disciplines a scoffer receives disgrace for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man receives injury for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give knowledge to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Make a righteous man know it, and he will increase his learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will become many, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. So last week, both Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly were calling out to the simple to turn into their banquets, to turn into their feasts. And the simple in Proverbs are the morally gullible, those who are not set in their ways and can easily be misled. And while the simple are still regarded as fools, there is hope for them to be shaped by wisdom and to become wise. Both Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly call out to the simple. But why them? Why not call out to the wise and righteous, or to the foolish and wicked? Because the wise and righteous are already on wisdom's side, and the wicked are already on folly's side. Each woman's concern is reaching out to those who are not yet on their side. So for example, it's like a Republican candidate reaching out to independent voters to cast their ballots for him. There's no point in reaching out to die-hard Republican voters or die-hard Democrat voters. But there is hope in appealing to independents. And the same goes for a Democrat candidate. And so in the case of Wisdom and Folly, Lady Wisdom calls for the simple to forsake folly and to live wisely, while Woman Folly calls for the simple to forsake wisdom and to live foolishly. Let me say that one more time. Lady Wisdom calls for the simple to forsake folly and to live wisely, while Woman Folly calls for the simple to forsake wisdom and to live foolishly. And as Lady Wisdom's address to the simple ends in verse 6, Lady Wisdom turns her attention to her maidens in verses 7 to 12. And in these six verses, she addresses the futility of instructing the foolish who are set in their ways, the scoffers, the wicked, as well as the blessing of instructing the wise. So today's passage can be divided into three sections, 3 points. Number one, giving wisdom, verses 7 to 9. Number two, receiving wisdom, verses 10. And number three, enjoying wisdom, verses 11 to 12. So number one, giving wisdom, verses 7 to 9. Verse 10, that's number two, receiving wisdom. And finally, number three, enjoying wisdom. And that's found in verses 11 to 12. Let's begin with number one, giving wisdom, found in verses 7 to 9. Starting off with verse 7. He who disciplines a scoffer receives disgrace for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man receives injury for himself. Before wisdom can be given, we must know where to get it. Since God is the fount of all wisdom, wisdom comes from God. And we find wisdom in God's word. We find wisdom in the Bible. And when we share what God's word has to say with others, we are sharing wisdom with them. However, not all accept the wisdom of God. Some, in fact, are quite hostile to it. We read about those hostile in verse 7. The scoffer, the wicked man, he who disciplines a scoffer receives disgrace for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man receives injury for himself. In verse 6, right above verse 7, Lady Wisdom is calling out to the simple. But in verse 7, she turns her attention to address her maidens, the messengers that she sent out in Proverbs 9:3. She's to instruct them on who to invite to the feast. As we learned last week, Christ is the very wisdom of God. While Solomon personifies wisdom metaphorically as a lady, Christ is literally wisdom. And so it is Christ who is addressing his maidens. These maidens are the slaves referenced in Jesus' parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. These were the slaves who were sent out to call others to their master's feast, the wedding feast of the king's son, that is Christ. And these maidens are followers of Christ, equipped with the gospel to share with others. However, not everyone that these slaves come in contact with gladly receive Christ's invitation to his wedding feast. If you're in Matthew 22, I want you to look at verse 3. Matthew 22, verse 3. And he, the king, sent out his slaves to call those who had been called to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, but they, those who had been invited, paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Many chose not to heed the message proclaimed by Christians. Some were apathetic, others were busy, while still others were hostile, seizing his slaves, mistreating them, killing them. And the treatment these slaves received in Matthew 22 is portrayed in Proverbs 9:7. Christ's slaves, in Proverbs 9:7, receive both verbal abuse, disgrace, and physical abuse, injury, for disciplining scoffers and reproving wicked men. But the discipline and reproof that is accepted and applied leads to life. Discipline, quite simply, is correction. But a scoffer will not subject himself to being corrected by another. He's prideful. He thinks highly of himself. And for correcting him, what he will do in response is he will hurl insults at you. And if you reprove, if you rebuke a wicked man who is living in sin, he'll hurl a punch at you. And these followers of folly, the scoffers, the wicked men, are beholden to their mistress. Their hearts are hardened, and their ears are stopped to wisdom. Verse 8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." After recounting what will happen to those who correct scoffers and wicked men, Lady Wisdom commands her messengers to not reprove, to not rebuke them. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." In this text, dogs and swine, it's pigs, represent those who disparage, who mock the gospel. And these people that Jesus likens to dogs and pigs, they do not welcome or listen to the gospel. But instead, what they do is they show their hatred for it by pouring out their hatred on you. How do they demonstrate their hatred? Well, we find this answer in verse 7 of Proverbs 9. Through verbal abuse, disgrace, and physical abuse, injury. However, after Lady Wisdom commands her maidens to not reprove scoffers, those who have demonstrated time and again their hatred for God, she says, "Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Proverbs 27:5-6, it says, "Better is reproof that is revealed than love that is hidden. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Essentially, what is being said here is it's better to be rebuked by a friend who has your best interests at heart than to be flattered by the lies of an enemy. What an enemy might do is they may tell you what you want to hear, but a true friend will tell you what you need to hear. And a wise man loves a friend who reproves him, who rebukes him of his shortcomings. However, in order to reprove or to rebuke someone, there must be a standard. There must be a standard the one being reproved is falling short in. Not to rebuke people in matters of opinion. So, for example, I can't say, "Nicholas, you must repent of liking the Eagles football team." However, I can say, not directed at you, Nicholas, because I don't think you like football, but if someone instead decided to treat football like an idol in their life, you do reprove and you do rebuke someone in that. In the second example, the person has violated the law of God. So this objective standard from which people are to be reproved, to be rebuked, is God's law, and that's found in Scripture. And Christians, as God's messengers, are to lovingly reprove one another for violating God's law. And yet, while we're to lovingly reprove one another with the Scriptures, it's the Scriptures themselves that reprove us. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The Apostle Paul writes here, "All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work." In these verses, we learn that the Bible is profitable. The Bible is useful for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for training in righteousness. But who is the Bible profitable or useful for? It's the man of God. The man of God, the wise man who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He receives the teaching, the reproof, the correction, and the training of the Bible. If you look at Proverbs 9, in verse 8, we see reproof. As believers, we love God for reproving us through his word. In verse 7, we see correction. The word discipline means correction. And in verse 9, we see both teaching as well as training in righteousness. All four of these, teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. If you look at verse 9, this is what verse 9 says. "Give knowledge to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Make a righteous man know it, and he will increase his learning." So in the first part of verse 9, Lady Wisdom commands her messengers to impart knowledge to wise men. In essence, basically, she's telling followers of God to teach other followers of God. And when a man is taught the word of God, and he applies that knowledge to his life, he grows in wisdom, rightly understanding who God is and who he is in relation to God. Believers are taught by the word of God, and they apply that knowledge by the power of the Holy Spirit living within them. And the second part of verse 9 builds on the first part. It says, make a righteous man know it. It, that is wisdom. And he will increase his learning. So how do we make righteous men know wisdom? By training them in righteousness. Training is a continual process that develops the knowledge of a man. And a righteous man who increases his learning is a man who continues to grow in righteousness. And where is man trained in righteousness? It goes back to the source, back to the Word of God. It's fascinating to see that not only does the Bible teach, reprove, correct, and train in righteousness, it does that for the believers, but also the believers are to use the Bible to teach, to reprove, to correct, and to train in righteousness. The Bible is profitable for all these things. Why? Going back to 2 Timothy 3, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. This brings us to our second point, receiving wisdom. Verse 10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So in verses 7 to 9, Lady Wisdom's focus is directed at our messengers, instructing them in who to give wisdom to. And it's Christ who is wisdom. It's Christ who is the gospel. And when we give wisdom to others, we are preaching Christ and him crucified to them. And while we can preach Christ to them, if they do not accept it, as Jesus says, we are to shake the dust off our sandals, moving on and sharing the message of Christ with others. As believers, we are to give wisdom. Yet how does one get to that wisdom? How does one receive wisdom? Verse 10, Lady Wisdom takes her messengers right back to the thesis of the book of Proverbs. She says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The beginning, the primary, the most important thing to gaining wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. The primary thing to gaining Christ begins with fearing the one true God, Yahweh. And a true fear of God recognizes who God is and what he demands of his creatures. Fear is an appropriate response for creatures who must give an account to themselves, to an all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing, sovereign creator who can and will judge us. We've committed cosmic treason against an eternal, infinite God and are therefore deserving of eternal, infinite punishment for our crimes against him. And only when we begin, only when we start to fear God, do we grasp our need for Christ, the only one capable of redeeming us, the only one capable of paying our sin debt. The second part of verse 10, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. By knowing who God is, that he is holy, he is separate from us, and that we have sinned against him and are deserving of his wrath, is understanding. And this understanding grasps who God is and who we are and how we are to act in light of knowing who God is. John Calvin once said, nearly all wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom consists of two parts. Wisdom we possess consists of two parts. The knowledge of God and of ourselves. What he means here is, Kevin DeYoung puts it, know God, know yourself, know yourself to know your need of God, know God to know you are not God's. Know God, know yourself to know your need of God, know God to know you are not God's. Once we know God and we know ourselves, what we understand at that point is our need of salvation. And that brings us to the foot of the cross, repentance and faith in Christ. And thirdly and finally, enjoying wisdom, verses 11 to 12. Verse 11. For by me your days will become many, and years of life will be added to you. Well, who's the me referring to here? It's wisdom. Wisdom is the one who's been speaking. And notice what she says. For by me your days will become many. Who is wisdom? As we've been learning, who is wisdom? It's Christ. For by Christ your days will become many, and years of life will be added to you. Does this mean that we're going to live long lives here on earth? Of course not. Our physical lives are here and then gone. In fact, we could bring up examples of wicked people who lived relatively long lives and examples of comparatively righteous people who lived short lives. No, the many days and added years here are in reference to eternal life. This week we discussed the three types of death: spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. Sinners, we are born spiritually dead. Because of sin's curse, we die physically. Because of unrepentant sin, we will die eternally, being separated from the goodness of God. In the life of the believer, at the moment of their salvation, they are made spiritually alive. And when they die physically, passing on from this world to the next, they will live eternally in the presence of God's goodness. These many days, these added years, are simply referencing eternal life enjoyed in the presence of Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. At the very end of this text, Lady Wisdom concludes with a warning. If you're wise, if you fear God and not man, if you live in such a way that honors Christ, you're wise for yourself. You're wise for your own good. You're blessed if you follow in the way of the person of wisdom. It's Christ. However, if you scoff, if you reject the message of Christ, you alone will bear the punishment for your rejection. So we're left with a sobering note. Are you going to heed the call of wisdom? Do you fear the Lord and hate evil? Do you know who God is and who you are in relation to God? With that knowledge, have you clasped the cross, repenting of your sins and looking to Him for salvation? I want you to consider these sobering words that Lady Wisdom ends with. If you reject Christ, you alone will bear the punishment for rejecting Him. If you reject Christ, you alone will bear the punishment for rejecting Him. And if you're not with Christ, you're against Him. So the question you must ask yourselves as we come to an end in our study of Proverbs is, are you with Christ? Or are you with folly? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. Father, there is just so much wisdom to be learned and gleaned from this book. Father, I pray that we will not walk in the way of woman folly, that we will not hear her beckoning and come running to her. But Father, when we hear woman folly beckoning, that we will run straight to the person of Christ. That we will clasp the foot of the cross, holding on for dear life, because it is Christ who saves us. Father, I pray that these young men and that these young women here will understand and realize their need for Christ. That they will know that God is a God of justice, and that when we sin, we are breaking His law. We are committing cosmic treason against the King of the universe. So, Father, I pray that they will repent, that they will turn from their sins, and that they will look to Christ, that they will place their trust in Christ, knowing that there is nothing good that they can do on their own to save themselves, but that they will look to Him and be saved. I pray, Father, that we will not be hearers of the word, but that we will be doers. And so, Father, I pray that as we hear your word, and for those of us that are in Christ, I pray, Father, that we will take these words to heart, that we will be good and faithful maidens, that we will be good and faithful slaves of Christ Jesus, spreading his gospel near and far. So, Father, we just ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.